Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Well, let's open in prayer this morning and we'll get started. Lord, we're grateful for this new day. You've promised that your mercies would be new to us every morning, and so we're grateful for those mercies today. And we pray for Rich today, that you would be with him and that the doctors know that care for him would be able to sort out what's going on there and be able to help him and give him some relief and some strength. And we pray that you would just work in his life and give him your peace and your comfort today. And we pray for Sue, that you would be with her and the broken bones that she's sustained. We pray that you would meet those needs. And for Aura, as she recovers from her broken leg, we pray that you would just be an encouragement and a strength for her. And we pray for the folks out in Colorado that are deeply impacted by these fires. We pray for fellow believers there who are able to reach out and minister, that you would just allow them to be able to show the love of Christ to the people in need. And for those that are suffering and hurting in one way or another, we pray that you would just be an encouragement there and help people to realize that tangible things don't last, and that even in this kind of a circumstance, it can remind us that the eternal things are all that really we can count on. We pray that you would just continue to lead and guide now in this time of study together. We pray that your word would be helpful and powerful and effective in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're on the next beatitude today. Blessed are the peacemakers. How does that end? Do you know? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. At first I thought this was going to be a little bit of a short one, and then I got to studying and I thought, well, first of all, when I teach, not much is short, but I don't know, we'll see how it goes, but I don't see how we can actually finish this hour, but who knows. I want to talk about what it means to be a peacemaker, and in order to really think about that, we have to understand what peace means. So let me throw it out to you a little bit. How would you define peace the way the Bible might speak of it?
Harmony with God.
Harmony with God. Okay, I'm glad you used the word harmony, actually, because that kind of gets that part of it. Harmony with God, yes? Being okay with your circumstances, okay? So that would be more like that'd be like your inward peace and contentment. I see peace as being in several facets. There's a peace within oneself. There's a peace with God. And then I would see maybe a third area of peace would be among one another, between us and other people. And, of course, you go to the nationwide level and say, well, you're peace between one nation and another nation. Don't you think it all comes down to, I mean, even peace between nations comes down to peace among people, and then peace among people comes down to peace within ourselves and peace with God. Any other kind of nuances you want to put on the word peace?
Peace with your family.
Peace with your family. Okay. What about the word peace itself? He said harmony. You said being okay with circumstances, having a contentment. Yeah.
I'm just thinking, think that yourself to be better than somebody else and turn the other cheek.
Okay, don't think yourself better than other people. Turn the cheek. Try to, pardon?
Humility.
A certain amount of humility. Lots of words can fit in here, yeah.
Kind of a
quietness. Okay, yeah.
Responding with a kind word.
Okay, responding with a kind word. A couple things come into my mind as we think about this. When I think about a definition, I try to think of opposites sometimes. And I think there may be three key opposites of peace. One would be conflict. So if there's no conflict, then there's peace in that sense. But I think peace is bigger than no conflict. You can be sort of not fighting with somebody and not really be at peace with them. So you've got conflict would be one opposite of peace, and another word I see as an opposite, which goes along with your word harmony, would be like a discord. You know, you know what a discord is, right? When you play all the wrong notes on the piano at once, like it doesn't fit together. And another one I thought of is confusion. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so there's that kind of he's setting up that kind of a comparison. Yeah. A reconciliation. Good. Yeah. There's a lot of words here that have to do. I think peace has a component of love to it. I think peace, restoring peace, the whole idea of peacemakers has to do with reconciliation. We're going to talk about all these things, kind of bring them in with some of the passages we look at. I think reconciliation is a big one. And another interesting component that you might not have thought of is righteousness. Because peace is not appeasement, and peace is not compromise. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, but look at Psalm 85:10, for example. I'm just bringing righteousness into it because I think righteousness and holiness have to be kind of the field on which peace plays out. Wasn't it in World War II or something when somebody, was it in England or Europe someplace, where it was like peace at any cost or something like that? There was a... Neville Chamberlain?
The World War II.
Yeah. And that's not always a good thing. So Psalm 85:10 says, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed." I think that's interesting. You got to have righteousness and peace kissing each other. Otherwise, peace might be actually something sinful. You can have the wrong kind of peace if there's an atmosphere of unrighteousness there. So, Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall offend them." So you've got peace in conjunction with a love of God's word, the love of God's law, a love of right, a love of righteousness. And one other passage I bring to your attention is in Hebrews 12. He talks about, it says, "Pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So you've got, in that verse too, you've got peace and holiness kind of in the same context. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace," which surprises some people. He says, "I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring" what? A sword. That doesn't sound very Jesus-like. And he said, "I came to separate the, you know, father from the children, and the mother-in-law from the daughter-in-law," and all that kind of stuff going on. Why would he say that? I mean, Jesus, you know, in the world's eyes, Jesus is the one who's supposed to be just out there, you know, preaching love and all of that stuff. Why would he say that?
Well, you can have somewhat love among non-Christians, but that's not the same. There's no love
that
the Lord gives.
Right, and if you are a Christian and standing up for right, will you be always at peace with those who are opposed to that point of view?
No.
See, I think God is in the business of bringing. He brings peace to our own lives. He brings that harmony and righteousness and all of that to our own lives, and then hopefully to our families and to our communities, as Christians, to our churches. Or that's what I mean by community of believers. But there's going to be that's a subset, a small minority of the entire world, And so you find yourself then, if you're living by a life of peace within that community or within your family or whatever, because of what you stand for, you might be in conflict then with somebody who's outside that, that says, I don't like what you guys stand for. I don't like that way that you're living. You know, it's interesting when you look at the whole order in the Beatitudes. We were talking about the pure in heart, and we talk about blessed are the peacemakers. Does anybody know what the very next one is after blessed are the peacemakers?
Persecuted.
Yeah. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So that doesn't sound very peaceful. So there is a kind of level of conflict that comes up. I've got 2 Corinthians 6:14 written down here, and I can't remember what it says, so I'm going to turn 2 Corinthians 6:14 related to this idea. Okay, yeah, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he asks the question, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what's the answer to that question? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. And what communion has light with darkness? None. And what accord? Here's an accord is like your word harmony. What kind of harmony is there between Christ and Belial? And the answer is none. And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And the answer is none. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. So he's setting up there a situation. He's saying, basically, come out and be separate. And by being separate and not having accord with the principles of the fallen world, Satan and darkness and all of that, there is going to be conflict. So we shouldn't have this pie in the sky idea that somehow when the peace of God is in us, that all of a sudden everything's going to be fine between us and everybody else in the entire world that we have contact with, because there's going to be people on the opposite side of the opposite team. God is at war. Pastor's been talking about the battle we face. God is at war with Satan and the world, the system, and so forth. And so there's going to be that kind of battle going on. All right, so I'm thinking peace. Yeah. Harmony? Yeah. Yeah, it's a chord. It's almost like, you know, in music you have a chord. And so chords, technically a chord should be harmonious chord. You can have a chord that's kind of nasty sounding. But the Bible uses that idea. So I'm looking at peace. The word in the Old Testament, shalom, that the Jews use for peace, that doesn't mean just absence of conflict. It's talking about a harmony, a oneness of unity of purpose. The creation before the fall was in shalom, was in peace. Creation was intended to be at peace with itself. All the different parts of creation functioning, giving and taking and working together and being one harmonious whole. When Adam sinned, well, first when Satan sinned and fell from heaven, that started a bunch of things going on. And then when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin, they fell. That brought a curse on the created world. And so now you don't even find harmony in the created world. I mean, we had a robin's nest out there with some baby robins in it that weren't able to fly yet, and then the next day, all of a sudden, this nest was on the ground and empty. And I knew the robins did not fly out. So there is some critter out there who decided that would be good food, and it's kind of a violent thing, you know. And when the kingdom is restored, when the new heaven and earth are restored, God talks about the fact that the lion and the lamb will be laying down together, and the little kids are going to be playing around the snake pit, and that's not going to bother anybody. You know, it's not no big deal. Nobody's biting anybody. Nobody's. It's all back to harmonious again. But right now, where we live, everything is not peaceful in that sense. Everything's not harmonious and wonderful. And are we going to be able to bring that in? I mean, if we work really hard, can we bring in this bring in the kingdom. Let's all just kind of get out there and do it. You know, and there's a lot of Christians that believe you can, and it doesn't mean we should be kind of adding to the tumult, but you shouldn't have the false impression that you're going to be able to actually bring in the kingdom worldwide. Somebody mentioned the word reconciliation, and I think that's a key word. So let's look at that first. Our relationship with God. I was trying to think, we've got peace within ourselves, peace with God, and peace with one another. Those are three areas, basically. Which of those comes first, do you think? And I was specifically trying to figure out, does peace with God come before peace with myself, or does peace with myself come before peace with God? Pardon?
Starts with God.
I think so, too. Peace with God is first. And actually, if you're when you come to Christ, you have peace with God, and then hopefully peace with yourself, almost like instantaneously. But logically, I'm thinking the peace with God is higher than the peace with ourselves. I might be wrong on that, but that's kind of what I think. So, Romans 5:1. Maybe you know this verse. We're supposed to be peacemakers, but we need to understand peace first. And then at the end, whenever we get done, either today or next week, we'll talk about the peacemaking part of it. So peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So he's telling us, because we've been justified by faith, because we've been declared righteous, our sins have been forgiven, we stand in a relationship of peace with God. And remember what peace means. Peace is not just lack of conflict. That doesn't mean just the war between us and God has stopped, the fighting, the shooting has stopped. But also it's telling us that the harmony is there. And it's important to keep that in mind, not just the narrow definition of peace, but the bigger definition of peace. We have peace with God means not only the fighting has stopped, it also means the harmony has been restored between us and God. And there's no confusion. Doesn't mean we don't understand, that we understand everything about God, but there's no confusion and tumult between us and God. It's all on an even keel that way. Look at Colossians 1:19. We're just going to look at a lot of scripture today. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile, there's that word, reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now let's just stop there a minute. Sometimes we read right over these things and we're not paying close attention. So let me ask you a couple questions. What has been reconciled to God according to this verse?
All things.
Now, what's included in all things? So don't make your vision too narrow. He says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether, now he even explains this, whether things in heaven or things on earth, these things have all been reconciled to God, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So the blood of the cross made peace of God with all things. And in verse 21, then he starts focusing it on people. He says, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So he's talking to us now. He says, and you, who were once enemies and alienated, he's reconciled. Brought together. That's what reconciliation means. Brought together in peace. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. The old King James, I think, said irreprovable. That's a strong word. Think about that. In relation, your relationship to God, to present you holy and blameless and irreprovable. What does it mean? Let's take the opposite word first. What does it mean to reprove? If you reprove your children, what does that mean? What are you doing? You're scolding, finding fault, right? And he says, oh, this is not me. This is in the Bible here. To present you holy, blameless, and irreprovable. Irreprovable means can't find fault. If you're reprovable, that means you got a fault and you're going to blame you and shake your finger at you. But if God finds you irreprovable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Yes, sir. Where's your sin fall? I don't know. All I know is that your sins have been forgiven, all of them, past, present, and future, never to be remembered against you anymore. So I think it's hiding in there somewhere. God can't find fault with you because your sin, if he's remembering your sin against you, then he hasn't forgotten it very well. But I don't know. See what I'm saying? I think we need to take God at his word here. Now, does God discipline us? Yes, he does. How does that fit? That sounds like we're reprovable then. That's where my hands go up. I don't know. I don't understand all I know about this. All right? But we're talking about reconciliation and peace with God. There is no war between you and God. That's what he's trying to tell you. And that means there's more to it than not the shooting has stopped, but there's harmony between you and God. Do you have a husband and wife who are not fighting but are not harmonious? Can you picture that situation? That's not the situation between you and God. It isn't like we're just not arguing, me and God, but we're in harmony. That's what peace means. You've got to take the whole definition of peace. Okay? Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 12 through 22. At that time, you were without Christ. He's talking about our former situation before we come to Christ. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were, especially because we're Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, that means Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's enmity? The enemy, kind of the enemy status, the fighting. Now he's talking here between Jew and Gentile. That's the main theme right in this verse. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. In other words, God is taking, this is a new covenant verse. He's talking about how he's taking the Jewish people who were the recipients of the old covenant and Gentiles who are potential recipients of the new covenant, and he's taking the two now and making one new man out of that, one body. Christ is what he's talking about here. Thus making peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God. There's the word reconcile again. So he's going to take both the Jews and Gentiles. We are Gentiles, so we fit in that half of it. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you've got Reconciliation with God. That's the good news for the Gentiles. And it was especially good news in those days because they had never heard anything like that. Now, we're kind of used to the idea that the gospel goes out in our churches around the country and we're Gentiles and we listen to it. It's part of what we, it's common to us. But for these people, that was a big announcement. Even though, because the Gentiles weren't in at all. And Paul is going around saying, look, this is for you too. You can be part of it. You can be part of the action, reconciled to God, have peace with God that way. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's pick it up in verse 14, I guess. 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of God compels us or constrains us. When I was little, I thought constrain meant like tie up into it. But constrain means push out, compel. So love of God, love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. And if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So now we get the word reconciliation popping into this. So God was in Christ. That's the next verse. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I wish I understood this better. This is an amazing verse to me. Verse 18 says, he has reconciled us to himself, brought us together in peace with God. And God was in Christ, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So here you have kind of a strong verse about reconciliation. And I don't understand this, so I can't really explain it to you very well. But it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then it says something amazing, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, I don't understand that. I used to talk to my dad about this a lot, and he tried to explain it to me the way he understood it. And I'm not sure I agreed with him, so I really don't know. But he says that God is not holding anyone's sins against them. And I'm thinking, well, then why are there any lost people? And I think if you go with that point of view, then it's because people aren't accepting Christ. They're rejecting the offer, basically, is what it amounts to. But in some big sense, God is reconciling the world. In other words, through Christ, the war... Remember when the angel came and Jesus was born? The angel came and said... what did he say? Peace. I lost it. It just went... What do we always say at Christmas? Oh, yeah. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What was God coming to announce? I'm at peace with you guys. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God's showing his goodwill toward mankind. Now, what if we don't respond? You see, in this passage in here, he's talking about, Paul says, I beg of you, you be reconciled to God. We heard God's side of it. I'm reconciled to you, but it takes two to reconcile. See? So he's saying, okay, from God's side, it's clear. You're okay, but you're kind of holding out. You're still fighting. And so I beg of you, Paul says, be reconciled to God. You know, let me bring you together. And I think that when we get to it, probably next week, the way it looks now, being a peacemaker, that's what evangelism is. Being ambassadors for Christ, like he talks about here, going out, announcing the gospel, and trying to encourage people to be reconciled to God. Bring the two together. Be a peacemaker, not just among each other, stop you guys from fighting, but stop you and God from fighting. Try to bring you together. I think that's part of what's involved in the whole peacemaking thing. What about peace with ourselves? That's sort of the peace with God side. We are reconciled to God, especially as Christians, both sides have been reconciled. What about peace within ourselves? Where does that come from? So if you've got peace with God, we should be at peace with ourselves.
Yeah.
Anita?
Forgive yourself of your sins, because then you won't have peace with yourself. You're going to be equal. If God doesn't hold those things against us, why should we?
Right. And isn't that a hard hurdle to jump? If God, she said, if God doesn't hold the sins against us because he's forgiven us, why should we hold them against ourselves? But don't you find that that's a hard, I find that to be a hard hurdle sometimes. Because I'm sometimes harder on myself than apparently God is, because he's forgiven me. And yet I will keep mulling that stuff over and tripping over it over and over and over again. So there's a lack of peace sometimes on the inside. I think when we come to Christ, you know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. There's a discord within the person. There's a lack of harmony within oneself. That's why we have psychiatrists and people like that. And sometimes, you know, it's necessary for them to do their thing. But there's a discord. There's a when a person is lost, there's a fundamentally wrong thing going on. We're at a war within ourselves. We have a fallen nature. Our spirit is dead. We're fighting God. We're fighting everybody else, and something's wrong. Ruth? Right, I think that's... Right, and that's probably a better way to say it. She's pointing out that a book by Nancy DeMoss talked about forgiving oneself and that being not the best kind of, not the most accurate. We don't actually have, we're not actually in a position to forgive ourselves. I mean, to forgive someone, you have to have something over the other person in a way. And so we're not really in a position to actually forgiving. So when we use that language, I think what we're really saying is that a person, if you're not able to forgive yourself, what you're really saying is I cannot accept the forgiveness that God is offering me. I think that's probably more accurate. But it feels like we're not forgiving ourselves. That's when it comes down to it. You kind of feel that way. And I've seen it in this class many, many times, and people afterwards too, when we've talked about the forgiveness of God and we keep going over it and over and over because it's difficult for us. And I've had several people say to me, it's really hard to believe. And when you actually get to the bottom crux of the gospel, that God has forgiven our sins. He is not holding them against us. Even in your own soul right now, as we repeat that. We did it last week, and now we're talking about it this week. There's something inside of us that goes, man, that's hard to get a hold of. Because we feel guilty, we feel unworthy, we feel, you know, inadequate. And God knows all that. That's why he forgives us. That's why we need the gospel.
Yeah. I had read something by Joyce Meyer where she talked about, you know, not feeling, basically what you're saying is that not feeling that you have been forgiven and things like that. And she said to, and I find that this works for me at least, is to say out loud when you start to remember all the horrible things you've done or whatever, that, you know, that has been forgiven. I don't have to think about it anymore. And I mean, of course you got to say it over and over again. And then when the enemy, whether it be spiritual enemy or your own flesh, brings it up again, you know, to repeat out loud, I've been forgiven for that, I'm not going to think about it anymore. And then if it is like spiritual enemy, then when he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when, and especially if it's coming from, see, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And he's going to, I find this, what I'm going to alter that strategy just a little bit and show you where what works for me. When he reminds you of that sin and your sinfulness, I always go back to the fact that what we've talked about recently, especially in prayer meeting, is that I died with Christ. And so when Satan starts bringing up, you committed this sin, what is the penalty? I'm going more than just the forgiveness. I am forgiven from it. But what is the penalty for that sin? That penalty is death. And you see, that has already been paid. You can even acknowledge that he's right when he says, you lied again, and that penalty is death. And that's true, but the death has already occurred. We're beyond that now. Find a new argument. You know, I mean, it's an old rehashed argument to keep talking to me about how that deserves death, and that deserves death, and that deserves death. Yes, it does. The death is done. We're on a new day. We're on the resurrection side of it. Find a different argument. And that helps me to force myself to realize that we're on the resurrection side of things and not on the pre-resurrection side. So that brings peace within oneself. We're a new creature. We've been given a new heart. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And there should be, at least at the foundational level, there is harmony there. Now, there's a lot of baggage we carry from our old life, our human life, into our resurrected Christian life. There's a lot of baggage, a lot of habits of sin, lots of ways of thinking, and all of that comes, carries over. And so that's why Pastor's talking about the idea that there's a battle going on, plus you still have temptation and everything else happening. So it isn't all just peace and everything's hunky-dory and fine. There's a pretty strong battle going on.
The harmony that we experience on the foundational level of the, at times, however you want to say it now, is a precursor of how it will always be when we're in heaven.
Right. The harmony we have now is, he's saying, is a precursor of how it will be in heaven.
Always.
Always,
We experience it in parts or imperfectly now, but that is, in fact, the kingdom.
Can you imagine? You probably can't, because I can't totally either, but we can pretend we can imagine. Can you imagine relationships with people where there is no need to put on airs, because nobody's going to put you down? Nobody's going to say or think, you're stupid, you're haughty, you're proud. People will be servants of one another and helpful to one another and encouraging constantly to one another. Can you feel kind of that would be a wonderful thing? And really, we're supposed to have a little bit of a foretaste of it here. You know, that's what churches are supposed to be. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Sometimes churches have the meanest battles of any place. But we've got to work at not letting that happen. And so we'll talk more about that next week. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for all you've done for us, and especially the salvation you've given us. And the challenge here that we're talking about today is to what peace is and how to have it within ourselves, with you, and with one another. And I just have been encouraged by thinking about that this week, and I pray that you'd help each one of us to be able to meditate on some of these things and really reflect on them and realize that you've placed us here to be the kind of people that are at peace with those around us as much as lies within us, and that we are given a task and a joy of bringing people together with each other and people together with you and bringing peace to situations. So we just pray that you would help us in that effort, and at least within ourselves, that we'd be at peace with ourselves and with you as we walk through this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.